You're listening to the Household of Christ podcast. Be encouraged and inspired as we dive into God's Word.
So I'm going to talk about change today. And I've entitled the message, The Challenge of Change, because change is not always easy. And you know, we live in Johannesburg, Cora and I, and close to a hospital there. And normally over weekends are quite busy at the casualty and emergency department of the hospital. So this one particular weekend, there were so many emergencies there. But also a young boy was admitted because he had a 2 rand coin in his mouth and he accidentally swallowed it. And it got stuck in his throat, in his upper throat, but fortunately, it turned sideways so he could still breathe. And a doctor was called to look at him, and the doctor said, I'm going to place a nurse here. I have a desperate emergency that I have to attend to. I'll be back in a few minutes. And after a few minutes, he ran past the room again, and he stuck his head in, and he said to the nurse there, how's the boy who swallowed the 2 rand coin? And the nurse answered and said, no change yet. Some of you are slow on the uptake today. But you know, I thought about this. That could be the same answer that you would get when you ask people about their spiritual growth. No change yet. So change is a vital part of our life. And change is absolutely necessary, especially for us as believers. Now, why do we need to change? Do we need to change because of peer pressure? Or do we need to change to remain popular or fashionable or trendy or to stay with it? We don't change just to stay cool. Because in my experience, cool can change. What's cool today is uncool tomorrow. The young people will tell you that. Now, years ago when we grew up, we didn't use the word cool. We didn't say this is cool. And some of you might remember those times. We said this is groovy. And then groovy later became, oh no, this is hip. This is far out. This is fab. This is funky. And then it became so bad that people said, oh, this is, and they meant this is cool. This is sick. This is wicked. So can you see that cool can change? And so I want to put it this way. Cool is a perishable product. It has a shelf life. Because what's cool today is uncool tomorrow. What is hot today is colder than cool tomorrow. Because I've seen that a fad will fade and a trend will end. So we don't change just to remain trendy. We need change because God demands it of us. And the Word of God requires it of it. And now when I'm talking about change today, I'm not talking about changing outwardly. You know, some people, the most change that they experience is when they change their media profile picture on Facebook. Or when they change their computer password because they couldn't remember the old one. Or when they change the TV channel. Some people are very good at that. But I'm talking about an inward change. I'm talking about positive change. There's a difference between changes that are superficial and changes that are supernatural. Because supernatural change touches the very being in your life. So if you study the Bible and start with the Gospels, you'll find that the first message that Jesus preached was about change. Because go and study and you'll see that he said, repent. What does repent mean? Change. So that's an essential primary message of Jesus. But I want to take you to one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible in Romans 12. And I want to use the first two verses as a kind of a foundational text, because you'll find here that it speaks about two choices that you have concerning change. And please follow it with me. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So look at those two similar sounding words, conformed or transformed. Those are the two changes or the two choices of change that you have. Now, I am not going to bother you with the exact Greek word, but I just want to say this about the word conformed in the Greek text. It actually, in the middle of the word, has our English word scheme from. Because the world has a scheme, it has a system, it has a pattern, and it's so easy to conform and to be squeezed into the mold of this world. And if you're not careful, that's exactly the change that will happen in your life. You'll become exactly like the world. But the other word in English, transformed, is a very interesting word. I'll give you the Greek word this time. It's the word metamorphuo, where we get our word metamorphosis from. And this is an absolute change into a different form and a different character. This is being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's a radical change. And that is what Paul is encouraging here, that we should be transformed. Now, I don't want to spend time about the fact that we need to change, because I think we all know that. What I want to give you this morning is how to change. And I have discovered that in the Bible doesn't give you formulas. The Bible gives you principles. So I'm not going to give you step one, step two, step three, step four. I'm going to give you principles, because the change that happens in your life could be different. You know, I found that if you want to do anything today, you go and Google it. And sometimes on YouTube or wherever, you'll find how to change things. And I actually, when I started researching the topic of change, I looked it up and I came across the phrase, how to change a flat tire. I came across this one that says, how to change a tire in 21 easy steps. So I'll just give you a few of those steps. Step one, stop the car. Step two, switch the engine off. Step three, engage the handbrake. Step four, open the door. Step five, get out of the car. Step six, check which tire is flat. Step seven, get the wheel spanner. Step eight, give the wheel spanner to your wife. And you can imagine what all the other steps are. But I want to say this again. The Bible doesn't give us steps. It gives us principles. And if you can remember these principles, you will see how easy change will come. Here's the first principle I want to give you. Recognize the source of change. Where does change come from? In fact, let me tell you that the first step to change is a step of great courage. And here is what it is. Acknowledge that you cannot change yourself. That's how simple it is. Because God is the source of change. Let me take you to Romans 12 and verse 2. And it says here, and I'm going to emphasize two small little words in English. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Did you get that? He's speaking about being conformed or being transformed. Both the verbs in the English and in the Greek are in the passive voice. Now, if you can remember from the grammar class in school, passive voice, or let me start with active voice, is when the subject performs the action, when the subject is the agent of the action. The passive voice is when the subject is the recipient of the action. And here it says it very clearly in the passive voice. In other words, you who need the change, you are only the recipient, not the agent. You need to be transformed. And who does the transforming? God does. He's the source of change. Stop trying to change yourself. So here's what's going to happen. You are going to be conformed to this world, or you're going to be transformed by God. Now, speaking to the younger generation, they will get this. God is the original transformer. But God does not transform himself. He transforms us. And that is so vital to see him as the source of change. Now, there's a modern catchphrase that I've heard, especially in the corporate world, and it says this: reinvent yourself. And I came across this little graphic on the internet. Time to reinvent yourself. And you can see that they've circled the initial letter of each phrase. And what does it spell? Try. Can I say this? Stop trying. Start yielding to the one who can change you. I know we need reinvention from time to time. Cora and I, through years in ministry, we had to kind of be open to be reinvented. But let me say this to you. Who invented you? God. Who can reinvent you? The inventor. So you need to recognize that God is the source of change. I heard a story about a man, and because there's so many self-help programs today. And there's an interesting graphic there about the self-help section in a bookstore. And I found this so funny because the book says, Better Living Through Living Better. Yeah, that helps a lot. But this man walked into the bookshop and he asked the assistant behind the counter, he says, where's the self-help section? And her response was, well, if I told you, that would defeat the purpose, wouldn't it? And you know, that's what the world actually offers you, self-help. But here's what the Bible says. You cannot help yourself. There's only one who can help you, and the Holy Spirit is called the Helper. He's the one who can help you to change. Now, I don't want to deny that your willpower is involved. Your willpower is involved in change because you need to desire to change. I'll get to that later. But I want to say this, that your willpower and your resolve only have limited value in your Christian walk. Because you need to recognize that God is the one who will change you. Religious rules, regulations do not achieve much against the lust of the flesh. And so you cannot change yourself through just your works. It's by God's grace. Now, let me go to Romans 12 again. And I just want to point out something here. Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. So the basis of Paul's appeal is the mercies of God, but not just the basis, the means of transformation is the mercies of God. And we need to recognize that. It's by his grace that we are changed. I know, you know, in a few months, we'll celebrate the end of the year and the beginning of the new year, and people make all kinds of New Year's resolutions and things. And I often hear people say, I want to become a better person. Well, before you can become better, you need to become good first. Because I remember from school days, it's good, better, best. And here's what the Bible says. There's no one that is good. And there's only one who can make you good. That's when the good God comes and he changes you on the inside. If you've never experienced that radical change in your life, I'm going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to experience that. It's only God that can make you good, and it's only God that can make you better. All you need to do is cooperate with him. Yeah, come on, let's give him the glory for that. You know, there's an expression in English, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. You need a new book. All the other leaves are messed up. And it's only God that can do that. And he comes and he changes you. And listen to the scripture, and I'm going to come back to this again later. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. He's speaking about Jesus Christ here. He says, we're looking in a mirror and we see the glory of the Lord. He says, but while we're looking into that, we are being transformed. There it is in the passive voice again. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. That's where change comes from. From the Lord. So, you'll see later that the Word of God is the mirror. And we have this mirror that we can look in. And it's not mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all. I'll tell you, mirror, mirror on the wall, Jesus is the fairest of them all. And you need to grow into his likeness. So, it's so important. And it's a partnership. And those people in Bible school probably would have heard me say this. It's something that applies to every aspect of your life. You cannot do it without God. But God will not do it without you. Because you play a part. You have a responsibility. And just by the way, let me give you a simple way that I see the word responsibility. What is my responsibility? It's merely my response to his ability. That's the responsibility. I need to just be open for his power to change me. And that is why I want to emphasize that Bible school can do that for you. Okay, so God is the source of change. Here's the second principle. You need to pinpoint the starting point of change. You need to find out where change starts. And let me give you the simple answer. Change starts with you. I know transformation is a buzzword today, and we know we still desperately need transformation in our society, but let's start with ourselves. You might have heard of a man called Leo Tolstoy. He was a famous Russian author and philosopher. I don't know if he ever became a Christian, but I do know this, that in his 50s, he was deeply influenced by the words of Jesus. And he made this very broad statement. He said, everybody thinks of changing humanity, but nobody thinks of changing himself. It's so true. I mean, we want a change of scenery, a change of jobs, change of churches. Some people are looking for the perfect church. If you find it, can I ask you, please don't join it? Because from that day, the church will be imperfect. I know it's become fashionable to change marriage partners. People want to change anything, but they don't want to change themselves. Maybe you're familiar with a prayer that is called the Serenity Prayer. It was written by a man, Reinhold Niebuhr, an American theologian, and it goes like this: God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. But let me give you another version of that prayer. God grant me the serenity to accept the people I cannot change, the courage to change the one I can, and the wisdom to know that one is me. So change starts with you, but it doesn't just start with you. Change starts in you. It's an inside job. That's what we need to realize. So often I see in some traditional churches, and even some churches that are more open to the work of the Holy Spirit, but they want to change people through external rules and regulations. If there's no change on the inside, those other changes will not last. Let me go to Romans 12 and verse 2 again from the Message paraphrase. And I love the way that it says it here. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you, quickly respond to it, and unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Hallelujah. That's where it starts. I know Pastor Marius will remember this. I don't know how many of you can recall this. I think one of the most well-known commercials on television was the Cremora ad. And that payoff line, everybody can remember. The guy looking for the creamer in the fridge, and then his wife shouts from upstairs, "It's not inside, it's on top." You know, I've often said to people, because I grew up in a church where the ladies, and I don't know why the ladies always get the brunt of this, they had to wear hats to church. And some of them thought the higher the hat, the holier they were. And just incidentally, I have nothing against hats. If you like a hat, please wear it. If it's big, pick the back row, please. But in any case, I want to say this. If you think anything on your head can make you more holy, it's not inside, it's on top. That's what they think. I call them the Cremora Christians. Change happens on the inside. Doesn't matter what you wear. And just incidentally, a change of heart is just the beginning of the change. I don't want to bother you with all the grammar here, but the Greek verb be transformed is in the present passive imperative, which should really be translated this way: keep on being transformed. It's not a one-off thing. It's a journey. It's not an event. And that's what God does. And that's that partnership. Remember, you cannot do it without God, but God will not do it without you. Listen how Paul describes this partnership in Philippians 2. He says, "My beloved," and I just want to stop there for a moment. If you can remember in James, he says, "Brothers." And just incidentally, let me say this. In Greek, when he speaks about brothers, plural, it's like our English word sibling. It doesn't have gender. I know the brothers need more change than the sisters. But he's speaking to everyone. And so whenever he says brothers or beloved, you must know he's speaking to born-again believers, not to sinners out there. Their heart's already been changed. But here's what he says: "My beloved, work out your own salvation." That's constant change. Now, please read that carefully. He doesn't say work your own salvation because you cannot do it. Look at me. He's saying you have been saved and changed on the inside. Now work out, complete that salvation. And he goes on to say this in verse 13, for it is God who works where? In you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. So God starts the work and he starts inside of you. Here's the next important principle, and here's where I'm really going to plug the Bible school. Identify the instrument of change. And what is the instrument of change? Here it is. It's the Word of God. Cora and I have been so blessed to see students come through Bible school and to see them changed. Because here's the instrument of change that God uses. It's the Word of God. I want to read this quote to you from an American evangelical theologian, John Woolward. And he said this, wherever the Bible has been consistently applied, it has dramatically changed the civilization and culture of those who have accepted its teaching. No other book has ever so dramatically changed individual lives and society in general. Wow. And that's so true. Now, I want to come back to a scripture that we looked at earlier, 2 Corinthians 3:18. I want to read it from the Amplified this time. It says, all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. Can you see that it's a whole process? So here's what happens. This is not a trick question. When you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror, what do you see? It's not a trick question. What do you see? Yourself. But listen to what this scripture says. When you look into the mirror of the Word, what do you see? Look at that scripture, then you can give me the answer. When I look into the mirror, I see the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. I see what I have been changed into. But the great thing about that mirror, it doesn't just tell me that I am made in the glory of the Lord. It tells me I still need to change. I look in the mirror and I see my hair needs some. Well, it needs a lot of things, but in any case. So here's the message. You need to keep on looking and you need to constantly and consistently be changed from glory to glory. If you realize this, as a human being, you are a tripart being. You are made of three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And here's how you can think about it. If you are a believer, your spirit has been changed, past tense. Your body will be changed, future tense, because you're going to get a glorified body. I want a taller one this time. But what about your mind? You see, that's the arena of the battle. Your spirit has been changed. Your body will be changed, future tense. But your mind is being changed, present continuous tense. Here's where you need to change your thinking. And how do you change your thinking? Well, thank you for asking. It's in James chapter 1. Let me start in verse 19 to just say to you, he says, so then, my beloved brethren. So who's he talking to here? Believers, already born again. They're beloved and they are brethren. And then he says in verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Look at me for a moment. So he's not saying receive with meekness because he says the word is already implanted. It's a past tense form of the word. So he's talking about this part of the process. That word which has been planted inside of you, receive it. Because the word doesn't change your thinking on its way in. It's on its way out. That you need to speak differently, but you need to think differently first. And then you will act differently. So that's what God will do. Now, I have another graphic that I'm going to show you because I spoke about the Cremora Christians. There's another group that I call the concrete Christians because their minds are like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and completely set. Nothing can change their minds. You see, I want to say this. When you are confronted with the Word of God and the truths in here, this Word is never going to change, ever. If you and your thinking, if you're not in agreement with the Word is not going to change. You will have to change. Amen? Amen. And sometimes it's religious thinking that keeps us back. I'll never forget, Cora and I, in one of the first churches that we pastored, I started preaching some things that one of the elders in the church didn't like. It was the Word. It was really, it became so fresh and new to me. And he came to me after the one service. I was young. He was much older than me. And he said to me, you know, what is this, what are these newfangled things that you are preaching? I said, it's not something new. It's the Word of God. And he said this to me. He says, I'm not happy with what you are preaching. He says, I've been in the Lord's way for 40 years. I said to him, excuse me, what did you say? He said, I've been in the Lord's way for 40 years. I said to him, you said it. You've been in the Lord's way for 40 years. We need to change. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24 says, everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it and then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside. One translation says, your thoughts and attitudes. And working itself into your conduct and actually reproduces his character in you. So God's word will change you. I challenge you again, enroll for Bible school. Amen. Let me finish because I have 75 more points and I will. Here's the next principle. You see, there's a difference between preaching and teaching. Preaching is proclamation. Teaching is explanation. It takes time. I don't preach by the clock. I teach by the calendar. Principle number four, follow the desire to change. Who creates that desire in me? We read earlier, God works in us both to will and to do. So he puts the desire in me, but now, when he helped me to acquire the desire, he's now waiting for me to activate my choice. Let me read Romans 12 again. And it was very interesting for me that Paul didn't say to those believers, I command you to change. Listen what he says, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified. He says, I appeal to you, brethren, and beg of you. Some other translations say, I plead of you, I beseech you, I urge you, I encourage you, I exhort you, be transformed. So you don't change by someone else's command, you change by your own choice. You need to follow that desire to change. God will not push you into a corner and say, you're going to change whether you like it or not. You need to act on that desire. That's vitally important. And I want to say this. Life is a series of changes. If you think about it, it starts in the womb, then it goes to babyhood, infancy, childhood, adolescence, adulthood. Now, when you look at a little child, its changes are noticeable. You can see it, but change is not easily noticeable in an adult. But we need to change. And sometimes we only wait for a crisis to change. I want to put it this way, and then look at this graphic here. Some people change when they see the light. Others only change when they feel the heat. Don't wait until it becomes too hot and you have to change. Change when you see the light. And again, Bible school is all about that. So, it's important. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So whether you like it or not, change is going to happen. I want to put it this way. Change is the only constant thing that does not change. Change is going to happen. Either you're going to be conformed or you're going to be transformed. You know, I like the expression in English where it speaks about growing older. Because there's a difference between getting old and growing old. Some people are chronologically advanced. They are biologically ancient, but they are spiritually immature. They stop growing. And I want to say, getting old is easy. You just have to live long enough. But it's important. Growth is not automatic. To change or to improve are two different things. Let me quote these simple but profound words of John Maxwell, American author. He said it this way, change is inevitable. Growth is optional. Change is going to happen. This time next year, you'll be 1 year older. You'll have a few more wrinkles. You're going to change. Now, let me add this to John Maxwell's words. Change is involuntary. Improvement is intentional. You have to live an intentional life ready for change. Otherwise, you're going to change, but not for the better, for the worse. And you see, God can change you. In fact, do you mind just cooperating with me? Tell somebody close to you, the person that you're the most comfortable with. Say this out loud to them. God loves you so much that He doesn't want to leave you the way you are. God doesn't want to leave you like you are. So don't resist change. Give in to that desire and choose to change. Let me get to the last principle. I'll leave the other 72 for another opportunity. Maintain hope for change. Let me look at the two words out of Romans 12 and verse 2. Be transformed. When I read that, it's like it hit me. And it's like the Lord said to me, if transformation was not possible, I would not have inspired Paul to say, be transformed. Change is possible. You see, and we need to maintain hope for change. I love it how God can speak to you in some of the most unlikely situations. Cora and I went to a shopping mall and, you know, we parked out there. And when we were to pay at the parking pay station, I didn't have change. But when I put I think it was a 20 rand note into the thing, this is what I saw. Change is possible. I read that and I said to Cora, I need to take a photo of this because, I mean, God is speaking to me right now through an automatic machine. God can speak to you through artificial intelligence. I prefer anointed inspiration, but God can use any way to speak to you. And change is possible. Don't lose hope. And you know, I have a book at home that has such an interesting title, and I need to kind of demonstrate the title, because the title says 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. And if you think about it, if I start here and I take 3 steps forward, suddenly I experience a setback and I take 2 steps back. And I get so discouraged. Instead of saying, wow, I've actually progressed 1 step. There are setbacks in life, but don't lose hope. Change is possible. Sometimes it comes in small increments, but it is possible. I like what Jesus said in John 15, verse 2, about God pruning the branch that bears fruit. So if you're going through a pruning process, here's the good news. God is seeing fruit. God doesn't prune branches that are not bearing fruit. And why does he prune you? Well, he sees it, he says it very clearly. He says that it may bear more fruit. And then in verse 5, it ends off and he says, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. God will take you from fruit to more fruit to much fruit, but it's not always easy. But change is possible, and maintain hope. Somebody said, you cannot go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. Hallelujah. So many more scriptures that I want to give you. I'm going to skip this one in Romans 8. Let me go to Philippians 1, 6. Paul says, I'm sure that God who began the good work within you will keep right on helping you grow in his grace, until his task within you is finally finished. I've said this so many times. I've actually repeated this verse to God, not in an arrogant way, but when I go through tough times, I've said to God before, I never started this. You started it. And you will finish it. That's the good news. He will finish the process in you. And you know, sometimes you drive and you get works along the road and there's the sign that says, under construction, men at work. I think we should wear this sign around our necks. Under construction. God at work inside of me. I'm going to conclude with this. And I love concluding. I sometimes conclude 10 times in one sermon. This is my first conclusion. Somebody said it this way and said, you know, sometimes you feel like you're in an oven and the heat is turned on. You might be in the oven, but the good news is God is still in the kitchen. And at the right time, he's going to open that oven and say, well done.
Thanks for listening. Visit www.hoc.org.za to learn more. Household of Christ, loving God, loving people.